right, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it has been a while here that we've been on this topic here of spiritual gifts, but tonight we come to our final lesson, hard to believe, and I've got a new topic here for the next couple of months as we finish out the year 2019. I always love Wednesday nights as we can come and we can study and we can learn in a themed way. Different things from the Word of God. But tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I know Brother Gary had you sit down. I'm going to have you turn right back and stand back up. And let me just mention as we... Paul kind of looks backwards, and he looks at Timothy, and he looks at his upbringing, and he talks about the fact that he had a good mom. By the way, how many of you are thankful for a good mom? He had a good grandmother. And Paul mentions his grandmother. How many of you have a good grandmother? Now, truth is, we don't believe that it could be said that Timothy's dad was even saved, wasn't even a Christian. But he at least had a good mom and a good grandmother who reared him and raised him in the Word of God. Now we pick it up there, notice, in verse number 15. Because Paul is recounting now, talking about this pastor and about his home, his upbringing. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness," and here's the verse, "that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." It's interesting, the wording. For instance, that word perfect, it means complete. It might interest you to note that actually the word perfect is almost identically the same in the Greek language. The phrase "truly furnished" is the same Greek word with just simply one little Greek word added. It's the Greek word, the Greek preposition ek, which means out. Now what that basically, you put that together, what that means is yes, that the man of God, the Word of God in Timothy, you've had such a great upbringing. You've had the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, able to make thee wise unto salvation from a child. Thou hast known this Holy Scripture, so that the man of God may be perfect, complete. But then ek is the Greek prefix, which means out. In other words, it's to make you complete, but not just simply complete. Not just simply on the inside, but to make you complete on the outside. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the backdrop of the cross, as he was getting ready to go to the cross, he gathered his disciples together there at the Last Supper, and he began to explain to them that he was going to go, but that he was going to provide in his place the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was going to furnish them, was going to complete them. We've been talking all of these weeks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, tonight I want to kind of wrap it up here by giving you just a couple of outlets where I want you to see how that this can be a great addition, a great help. I hope these last several weeks, these last several months have been a help to you. But I hope that tonight you'll see that the spiritual gifts that we've been talking about can also be a help in your home. And they can be a help in this church so that we as a church can have a more effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, our topic is spiritual gifts can be a help in your home, and spiritual gifts can be helpful in our witness. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help here tonight as I just want to explain some important things you've laid on my heart concerning this matter, Lord, that you'd help us to have homes that use our spiritual gifts. And Lord, a church that so employs the spiritual gifts that we have the same witness that the early church did. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us in our study here tonight. Help us to understand in this wrapping up message how the spiritual gifts can help in the home, and spiritual gifts can help in the church's witness. Lord, I pray you'd bless now this message. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story is told about a little boy who was flying a kite one day, and his kite was outside, and it was visible. Everybody in the neighborhood saw this kite. And this kite, I mean, this little boy must have had a really long string, because his kite was out of sight. And literally, there was a man who walked up, and he's trying to kind of scan and look, and he saw the little boy, he saw the string. But he had to ask the question. He said, young man, I see that you it looks like you got a kite somewhere. But he said, how do you know that you really have a kite up there? How do you know? And the little boy just didn't even budge, didn't even bother to look at the man. He said, I just know, he said, because I can feel it when I tug. I can feel it. You know, I happen to think that's an awful lot like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That though we don't see, we feel the tug. We feel the effect. And tonight, as we've been talking about the matter of spiritual gifts, we talked about a couple of weeks ago that when we are controlling these spiritual gifts. Remember, the last lesson that we preached about a couple weeks ago was controlling the gifts, being filled with the Spirit. When we do that, you're going to be satisfied. The church is going to be edified. But most importantly, God is going to be glorified. And folks, that's exactly what we ought to desire. Now, tonight, let's begin, and let's first of all, kind of two parts, the home and the church. Let's first of all talk about spiritual gifts can be a help in your home. Let's talk about that. Now, I happen to believe that a home ought to be an assortment of all of the spiritual gifts. Remember, we've been talking about several different types of gifts. And though I can't honestly say, you'd have to have a pretty large home in order to have one spiritual gift per member of the family. It may be that one person might have many gifts to exhibit in the home. But I happen to believe that the home, every gift ought to be valid and every gift ought to be used. Now, let me just say several points in your notes tonight. If you got a bulletin here tonight, you got the notes. Let me say, number one, that parents are like the equipping gifts. Remember, we talked about one of the types of gifts, the equipping gifts. Remember the apostles and prophets, and the evangelist and the pastor teacher. We talked about different equippers, those who kind of take some of these gifts and they connect the dots. They basically connect them, they move them so that they are used most effectively. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me just say that your spiritual gifts and your family ought to resemble a team and a team effort. And you need to work together. That's, again, one of the lessons I think we learn most importantly is the effort of a team. Your family ought to be a team. Do you remember the Brady Bunch? Do you remember that famous TV sitcom, probably one of the most famous TV families, and I know some of you, just by way of my even mentioning it, probably now have that opening song probably going through your head, and you're probably singing it, you're humming it, and you probably can't get it out of you. Probably tonight you won't be able to go to sleep because you're going to be thinking about the Brady Bunch. I mean, that's a very famous TV family. But now, what was the Brady Bunch? It was really two families that merged. You had Mike and Carol Brady, this couple that got married, and they came into the marriage with three children on each side. Mike had his three boys, and Carol had her three girls. And so they merged, they moved into one house, one family, called the Brady Bunch. Now, by the way, that's actually a very good word, bunch. What exactly is a bunch? You know, Webster defines the word bunch as a group of like items or individuals that are gathered together and growing together. That's actually a great description of a family. That's a great description, should be, of a church. You see, we ought to be a bunch, like a bunch of bananas, a bunch of grapes, a bunch of Christians, a bunch of family members. And you know, it's interesting how that God actually planned on the family influencing the world. You remember with Abraham, that God started with one man and one woman. And God said, listen, I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm not only going to bless you and a great nation, but in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. Can I just simply say that one of the trends of recent days that is ruining us, it is ruining our society, is this trend of individualism. Listen, we need to bunch. We need to come together. And let me just say that in olden days, it used to be that families, they ate together. They were in bed at the same time. They were in the same house. They were together. They had usually, in the olden days, they had one vehicle. They all went together. It's a shame, you know, that nowadays you even have, you know, couples getting married and they even go on separate honeymoons. They don't even go together on the honeymoon. There's something wrong about that. You see, we ought to be together and together on some things. That's why I believe that spiritual gifts can be a great help. Now, mom and dad, you've got to equip. That means you've got to try and unite. You've got to try and bring the family together under one roof using the spiritual gifts that God has given them. Now, let me just say, number two, that everyone in the family may exhibit different gifts. Just like in the church, it can also be true in a family. You see, I'm going to believe that though we ought to seek all of the different spiritual gifts, we ought to realize that not everybody is the same. You see, in a home, you need to have somebody who is a prophet. That is somebody who's willing to, you know, call it like it is, sort of like a baseball umpire. One who calls balls and strikes. He sees the ball coming in. He says, well, that's worthy of a strike. His thumb goes up, strike. Another one off of the plate, that's just a ball. Now, you got to have somebody who calls the balls and strikes. That's the prophet. The prophet is the one who calls it like it is. Then you got to have somebody in the family that's a servant. You know, that person who's a servant is sort of like a waiter or a waitress, and somebody who, you know, finds out what you want at the table and finds out what your order is. You know, one of the things as I've reflected on this, and I know she's not here tonight, but going, spending all of these years with Valerie, now over 35 years of being married to her, many times going out to eat, even this morning before she left, we went out for breakfast. One of the things I've learned about Valerie, I could help every waiter, every waitress. There's one thing Valerie always asks for every time she goes out to eat. It's napkins. I mean, it doesn't matter what, you know, she's going to order. She always says to the waiter or waitress, can I get some more napkins? I think, now don't tell her this, but I'm thinking, you know, for Christmas here, I might surprise her maybe with, you know, a whole case of napkins, because I just happen to, you know, think that's the thing she always wants when she goes out to eat. She wants napkins. Now, I'm more practical. I want food. But you know what? A good waiter, a good waitress is going to get her napkins, is going to get somebody else ketchup, is going to get somebody else maybe some barbecue sauce or whatever they request. You see, somebody needs to be the servant in the family. And then somebody needs to be the teacher. Now, teaching is obviously a responsibility of mom and dad. You realize, mom and dad, you are commanded to teach. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents are commanded, in these words which I command thee, this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. Basically, teach all the time, everywhere, every day, for the rest of your life. You're teaching your children. Now listen, that is something that obviously is the responsibility of mom and dad. Can I just simply add, though, that sometimes you have children who also teach the family as well. An older brother, an older sister might teach a younger sibling some things that they have learned. I'm simply saying the teaching, somebody has to exhibit the gift of teaching in the home. And then somebody has to be the exhorter. Now, the exhorter is the one who brings those along to maturity. Now, that sounds like a natural mom description, doesn't it? I mean, after all, who's the one in the home who checks whether or not the kids did the homework? Whether or not their room is picked up? Whether or not they've done their chores? Whether or not they practice their instrument, the piano, or the instrument in the orchestra? Who's the one that checks that? Usually, it seems like it is the mom. But you know what? There can be others. Dad can do that. And again, sometimes a sibling can do that. You see, you've got to have an exhortation in the home and bringing along to maturity. Somebody's got to be the giver. In the home, somebody has to be the one who maximizes the resources, somebody who's concerned about having enough for the needs, and somebody who is realizing here we can give and we can meet the needs of others. And listen, it's so important. You know, it's interesting, mom and dad, you might have even noticed how that God may have given you multiple children, but they can all be as different as night from day. I mean, especially in this matter of finances, that you might have two children. One is a spender and the other is a saver. And by the way, you can also have that true with mom and dad, husbands and wives, that you might have two savers or you might have two spenders, in which case you are in great debt. Oh, I'm simply saying that somebody has to care about the giving and the resources. Somebody has to be the ruler, the leader, the administrator. Now, this is the take charge person. This is the person who plans things out. Now, take, for instance, you know, a family vacation. You know, it may not, by the way, it may not be necessarily who you might think. It may not be the mom or dad. You might even have a child who is very gifted in this matter and may even want to research and, you know, find some things. You know, I find it interesting. Oftentimes in the group, it seems like when you have a large group, there's always somebody that when you get to your destination, you forgot something. You know, you might say, here you are hundreds of miles away from home. And you might say, oh, I broke a shoelace. There's always somebody in the group who organized so well who said, listen, I thought about that and I brought an extra pair of shoelaces. Really? Now, that's not like some of us, but there's always somebody who plans ahead, somebody who organizes, somebody who has it mapped out, somebody who has it administratively done. And then you have to have somebody who has the mercy in the home because there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be disappointments. You need to have somebody who's going to be the shoulder to cry on, somebody who's going to be sympathetic, somebody who's going to go to those who hurt. Likewise, you need to have in the home, you need to have somebody with faith and somebody with helps. Now, these are some of the gifts that we've been talking about these weeks. Now, can I just simply give you a personal illustration? And let me talk to you personally about my family growing up. You know, my family growing up, made of five individuals, mom, dad, myself, and I grew up with two sisters. My older sister, Cheryl, she was gifted and is still to this day the gifted administrator. Now, when I was young, I resented that because I sensed she wanted to boss me. And so growing up, I resented that and I fought her tooth and nail. And we literally did come to fisticuffs many times until I actually got big enough that I could beat her. And then all of a sudden, mom and dad said, no more fighting. I didn't like that. When I was younger, I resented my older sister's administrative gift. But you know, I have to be honest with you, and in the last couple of years with mom and with dad and some of the needs we've had with my parents, I've grown to appreciate my older sister's administrative gift. You know, she's the one, she's got files, she has things organized, she has contacts, she has her phone organized, she has file cabinets organized. She knows what to do, when to do it, how to do it. She knows what's going on. as she has everything under control. By the way, it shouldn't surprise you that for her occupation, she is in administration. That is her occupation. She's an administrator. Now, I've got a younger sister. Her name is Brenda. And Brenda, she was not the administrative one, but she was the one of mercy. And I'm here to tell you that when she was younger, she was the one, you know, we'd have a dog and she'd always be putting Band-Aids on the dog. And she saw anybody in the neighborhood with scratches and she was tending to them. And she'd be crying with them and she'd put her arm around them. She was loving them and running to them when they got hurt. Not surprisingly, my younger sister went into nursing and she even to this day is a nurse and a teacher of nurses. It's her spiritual gift of mercy. Now my mom has exhibited two gifts simultaneously all the years. As I reflect on mom, two things that she has exhibited, one is serving and the other one is giving. You know, as a servant, my mom, you know, she would always be the one that would pack the lunches. And she was amazing in the way she was so very much caring about what everybody wanted. She made the lunches individually, and what dad wanted, what my sisters wanted, what I wanted, she made them just so perfectly according to the likes, the needs of each person. You know, when I graduated from high school, I would bring some of my college buddies back home, and my college buddies thought my mom was the coolest mom because she would always ask them ahead of time, what do you like? And so it was just very natural. She went out shopping, and the refrigerator was always filled with extra pizzas or ice cream bars, ice cream treats, and you know whatever they wanted. They thought she was the coolest mom because she asked ahead of time, what do you like? And then she put it in the refrigerator or in the cupboards. Now, that's the kind of person she was. Why? Because she had this gift, this desire to serve, to meet the individual needs as far as giving. My mom always loved to give, and gifts to her were something she put time into and effort, and she was always giving of time and giving of money. That was her spiritual gift. But then there was my dad, and my dad was a combination of several things. Probably most importantly, he was the prophet in the family. You know, I've said it many times that my dad was not a man of many words. He never preached, never taught a class, but everything my dad said to me was like gold. And I've told you before, he was the master psychologist. I've illustrated before, for instance, the time that I thought I would just simply push my way through, and I didn't get my way one night, late at night. And so I thought I would bully my way into getting my way. And so I went out in the kitchen, and this was really stupid, and it was totally a bluff. But I went out, and I pulled out a knife. And I said to my mom, if I don't get my way, I'm going to kill myself. Now, I can't believe that I did that. But you know what? My mom believed me. But my dad, when he heard me say those things, he just took one look at me. And my mom was crying, and my dad just simply took her by the arm. Said, Carol, you just come with me. And he looked at me and he said, all right, Dave, he says, as soon as you're done, just turn out the light. Mom and I are going to bed. Before I knew it, my bluff was called. And score, Dad 1 and Dave 0. And all of a sudden, I had to put that knife away, go to bed. I didn't get my way. It didn't work. Now, why? Because Dad was the prophet. He knew exactly what the truth was. He knew that I wasn't serious about that. He knew I was just trying to manipulate. Now listen, that is a spiritual gift being employed. I could go on and on about my dad. My dad was a helper. You know, anytime there was somebody in the neighborhood that needed some help, my dad volunteered. Somebody was stranded, he would go and pick them up. Somebody was moving, he'd go and help them. He was the helper, as I told you before. My dad, the hardest working individual I have ever met. Great example to me. But he used his spiritual gifts for his family. Now again, I'm just simply saying, you've got to have a combination of gifts that are working together, that are molding together, that are complementing each other. I believe I had that in the home that I grew up in. Now take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Let me show you a couple of things in relationship here to the home. Because Ephesians chapter 5 is about the home. It's also, by the way, about the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to get to here in a little bit. But I want you to notice something. Again, the home is talked about in Ephesians 5. You got the husbands, the wives. Then in chapter 6, you got the children. As you got the home, notice. Now, this verse might throw you for a loop at first, but notice verse 21. What does it say? It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a second. Preacher, I thought, you know, that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, and that's certainly in that chapter. And I thought that children are supposed to submit to parents. Yes, it's also taught in chapter 6, verse 1. But what does it mean they're submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God? Let me say, number three, that gifts in the home that are spirit-filled, notice, that are spirit-filled, that are controlled by the Spirit, should be submitted to by others in the home. You see, again, the Holy Spirit is spoken about in chapter 5, verse number 18. Be filled with the Spirit. But then it says, now, then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, you work as a team. So when the prophet speaks the truth, follow the truth. When the servant in the home tries to meet the needs, follow the servant. And when the mercy person tries to go to the hurting and the needy and just simply lend a shoulder to cry, you do that with them. You allow those spiritual gifts to complete, to truly furnish your home. Listen, I happen to believe, if you'll listen to me, you will learn a lesson. You need all the gifts in the home. Some of you, you just simply look at, you know, your home just simply through the lens of your gift. And you might be, you know, the administrator, and so you just administrate everything. You know, sometimes you can have cold, dead administration. Administration without a heart. Maybe you need to balance that with mercy. Maybe you need to balance that maybe with a little bit of help. A servant. And again, just listen to all of the members in the family. Spiritual gifts can be a help in your home when you allow every gift to be utilized properly. Again, just imagine, again, a team. It's football season. Imagine, you know, if a football team made up of many members, 11 players playing at a time. Imagine if the center didn't listen to the quarterback. Imagine, you know, if the wide receiver didn't pay attention to the play that was called. Imagine, you know, if all of a sudden here on the defensive line, somebody didn't stay in their gap. Again, you're not going to win many games that way. You got to work together. You got to lean on each other's strengths and everybody's abilities. And that's what spiritual gifts are. Well, let's also go on to the second part, because I want you to notice that spiritual gifts can be helpful in our witness in the church. Spiritual gifts can be helped. Now, let me mention here Spirit-filled. And I want us to take a little journey in the Bible. It's not actually that long, but I want us to notice every place in the Bible where you have the Bible talking about being Spirit-filled. Because there's something that's actually important to see. And I want us to see, it's not as many as you might think, only 10 times, but take your Bible and turn first of all to Luke chapter 1. There's several of them that are found here in the beginning of Luke. In Luke, you've got two miraculous births, John and Jesus, both miraculous, both with a message. And the message is going to be the gospel. But listen, when you get to the births of these two phenomenal individuals, one the forerunner, one the Savior, it's interesting how that you all of a sudden have now different individuals in the family that are Spirit-filled. Notice in Luke chapter 1, verse number 15, that the future birth here of John the Baptist, the angel is speaking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he says this about John. Verse number 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So John is going to be filled with Holy Ghost. Notice in verse number 41, same chapter, we have Mary now coming. Mary and Elizabeth, cousins. And now Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. And while in her presence, something interesting happens to Elizabeth and the baby in her womb. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, that is the greeting of Mary, the babe, who's that? That's John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So now you've got John is filled with the Holy Ghost and doing the best he can to say something by just simply jumping around inside the womb. And you've got Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost as well. Well, what about Zechariah the father? Well, look in verse number 67. Because going on it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Something interesting every single time, every member of the family, the father, the wife, the son, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. But every time you read of somebody being filled with the Holy Ghost, they open their mouth or they try to say something. They speak. They are speaking. Now notice, let's go now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. Because we have the very famous feast of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that early church, after the ascension of Christ, several days later, they're now all together in one accord, in one place. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And by the way, after the speaking in tongues, which we have explained before, you've got Peter speaking, I believe, in Hebrew. Now everybody's hearing. And he continues to speak and speak with boldness and preaches to them the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. Notice in chapter 4 now, Acts chapter 4, going on, the church is now seeing more people saved. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 8, you've got a man that sort of is questioning here. Now Peter, notice it says in verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and he preaches a bold message. He's very bold. He's speaking. How about Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. By the way, this is the second time in the book of Acts that an entire group, and it's always a group, speaking in tongues. Second time, Acts 2, Acts 4, two times. And notice, this time here, it says they spake the word of God with boldness. What does it say they didn't do? Or what is missing? There's no speaking in tongues. Now, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. That's my point here. In fact, you might even be interested to note this. Did you know how many times in the book of Acts there's examples of somebody speaking in tongues? Twice. Only two times. Now, the Pentecostals, they want to make it out, you know, that this is a regular thing, that, you know, there's always these speaking in tongues. Valerie and I, we were talking to an individual this morning, and we were witnessing to him, and he said, yeah, he said, you know, was in this church, and all of a sudden people shaking, and all of a sudden people speaking in tongues and everything. Now, I'm simply saying that in the book of Acts, that only happens two times, and it's not what the charismatics say it is today. It's something far different. It's not the regular thing. Notice you've also got Acts chapter number 13 and the disciples, verse number 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We've also got Acts chapter 9 where Saul of Tarsus gets saved and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. We talked about that on Sunday. Now there are 10 times in the Bible that you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and every single time they're filled and they witness. They speak every single time. Now, what can we conclude about this? Let me say, number one, that every time someone was filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, they had boldness and they witnessed. They had boldness and they witnessed. But not only that, but number two, every time someone was filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, It was unifying and edifying to the church. It was glorifying to God. You know, it's been a couple of weeks since I preached about this, but can I just simply say again, it is the most unspiritual thing you can do to tear down a church. It's the most unspiritual thing you can do to become a disgruntled person and just simply tear. Now, by the way, I happen to know the Bible does speak that we need to preach, we need to warn. For instance, Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17 says, "Mark them which cause divisions among you and avoid them." But can I just simply say in general that this modern day just simply tearing apart churches is not of God. And it's not of God. One of the reasons I say that is just stop and think about the analogy that Christ uses when he talks about the church. He talks about himself as being what? The groom, and the church is his bride. Now, let me just say it this way. In a marriage, a fool would badmouth their spouse. A fool would tear down their spouse. And by the way, if that's you, then you need to stop doing that. Quit griping about your wife. Quit griping about your husband. Quit badmouthing them to others. I know that sometimes happens, that you've got somebody in a bad marriage and they want to kind of go and talk and they want to spout off to somebody else. Listen, all you're doing is you're hurting yourself when you're doing that. Well, the same principle, I'm not going to badmouth my spouse. My spouse shouldn't badmouth me in public. We don't need to do that. We need to work things out if need be. But again, Christ is the groom. And that church is special. That church is his bride. Now, again, I'm talking about gospel preaching. I'm talking about those who are true to Christ. Those churches that preach the gospel, don't cut them down. Let me say several reasons why. Number one, I don't want to hurt the reputation of the church in the eyes of the world. The world has already got a bad thought about churches. Do you realize that there is, as time goes on, there are more and more people that are choosing, I'm not going to go to any church. The unchurched. You know why that is? I think in part, it's because Christians have badmouthed churches. And you know, a lot of folks that are unsaved, a lot of folks that aren't attending any church at all, they hear that. They hear somebody at work and they say, "Oh, listen, I had a bad experience in church." They say, "Well, okay, I'm not going to a church then." Why would you want to harm the cause of Christ? Another reason why I don't want to do this is because I recognize that the problems are actually from individuals. The church is not the problem. It's individuals. And by the way, every church is made up of individuals who are sinners. Listen, don't kind of take the church in general. And that's what sometimes we do. We say, that church, you know, that church harmed me. No, it might have been one person, might have been two people, might have been a small group, a small minority, but it's not the church. Now listen, number three, I want to be careful about judging, because the Bible teaches that with the same judgment that I judge, I will be judged. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse number 1. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Well, I try and live by the mercy rule. That is, I want to show people mercy, because the Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall" what? "Obtain mercy." Well, I want people to give me a break. Well, then I better give others a break. Therefore, don't be just tearing down church after church after church. But in addition, I can't attack the church without attacking Christ. Do you realize that Christ promised his presence with the church? He promised his protection. He promised his blessing to that church. And listen, he doesn't have a plan B. It's the church. He said, "I will build my church." It's foolish for us. And I know of churches that spend the majority of their time, and they have so attacked every other church as if they are the only church that is used of God. That's not wise. That's not wise at all. You see, it's the church that Jesus gave his life for. It's the church that he shed his blood for. Now, by the way, you know, the theme of the book of Ephesians is the church. And it's to that church that, notice, take your Bibles now and turn, if you aren't there, Ephesians chapter 5, because we were there a little while ago, but I want you to see it now. It's the final time that you see the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice in Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now I got a question for you. Is that talking to an individual, or is that a command to a group? You know, I could make a case for both. I believe individuals are filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember, we mentioned to you there were two times in the book of Acts, the entire church was filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when an entire church is under the control of the Holy Spirit? A lot of people get saved. In Acts chapter 2, that happened. In Acts chapter 4, they added to it. Every time that an entire church is under the control of the Holy Spirit, good things happen. There's boldness in preaching, that there's boldness in witnessing, and people are invited and people come, and we've got great power. That's exactly what Jesus said, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, listen, maybe we ought to be trying to be much more conduits rather than resistors of the Holy Spirit. Boy, in a church, it seems like, you know, there are always those trying to fan the flames and then those trying to put the flames out. We ought to be trying to encourage the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you have all of these gifts under the control of the Holy Spirit, there's prophecy, there's teaching, there's exhortation, there's serving, there's helping, there's faith, there's giving, and all of these gifts, administration, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are controlled by God. Now, by the way, as we finish up, there are two things that are necessary for Holy Spirit filling. What are they? Number one, emptiness. And number two, openness. Now, can I just simply say that we are like a jar? But you know, there are two things that are going to prohibit a jar from being filled. Number one is if we're already full of something else. You cannot put into a container when the container's already full. And so therefore, that's why we got to be careful about being filled with the world and filled with the culture of our day. Again, that's why I mentioned here for several weeks that that's why we don't want to be one of these churches that is derived out of the culture. We don't want to be the emergent church. We want to be a Jesus Christ church. We want to be filled with Him. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with the world, not filled with the culture, but filled with Christ. But the second thing that's going to prohibit filling in the Holy Spirit is when you're not even open. That's why every one of us, we got to open our hearts. And together as a church, that's, by the way, why we had revival meetings here several weeks ago, so that we would open our hearts to Him. Oh, listen, let's make sure that we desire as a church to be filled over and over again. And as a church is filled, then all of a sudden you see those spiritual gifts in action. Again, we're a bunch. And whether it be a family or whether it be the church family, let's use our spiritual gifts. We're going to stop there here tonight. But let me mention to you that here beginning next Wednesday, I've